All right, so this week we continue our series in fear, or fearless, not in fear. That would be horrible. 2 weeks ago we kicked off our series, and Jason Kaliba, our lead pastor, he talked about Jesus being our great shepherd, and he preached from Psalm 23. And that's, he kind of laid the foundation for the rest of the series and how everything flows from Jesus being our great shepherd and guiding us and leading us. And then last week we had Jason Dimnick, our youth pastor, who you just heard from. He actually kind of preached a sermon in his prayer, so I can go home now. Anyways, he talked about fear of the other. And he talked from Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, how Jesus broke down the dividing wall of hostility, and we no longer need to fear people who are not like us, but we can interact with them and engage with them and share the love of Jesus with them and be friends with them. And there was a lot more than that, but that was the gist of it. And today I want to speak on risk. However, I feel like this won't be a sermon on how do we overcome risk overcome the fear of risk, but it will be an encouragement and an exhortation that as believers, as Christians, we have no other choice but to risk. And we can do that by resting in the fact that Jesus is our great shepherd and he is calling us to risk. I'd like to just spend a couple moments in prayer before we move on. So Lord, we come before you this morning and we ask that you would be moving in this place. Holy Spirit, would you anoint my words for your glory, and would you allow me to speak only the truth that would set people free. And we ask this morning that you would show us areas of our lives where we need to risk in order that we can see the kingdom of God be revealed here and now on earth. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Off the coast of India, there is a little island called Sentinel Island. And on this island is an unreached people group. This island has been banned for anyone to access, as the people on this island are headhunters, and they have had no contact with the outside world in many years. Maybe ever. In the past, those who have tried to make contact with the group on this island, they have either been killed or rudely told that they are not welcome on this island. Last year, in November of 2018, a 26-year-old missionary from the United States, John Cho, I think that's how you say his last name, after being trained and sent out as a missionary, felt like the Lord was calling him to make contact with this tribe. John risked everything for the sake of sharing the gospel with this unreached people group and ended up being killed by this tribe in order to share the gospel with them. 26-year-old in November of last year. Now, many back home were perched on chairs, sitting at their computers, writing blog after blog, Facebook post after Facebook post, criticizing John for putting himself at risk and putting the people on this island at risk. The reason why people criticized him was because there was a chance that there would be disease introduced to this unreached people group because they had no contact with the outside world. And so if anyone from around would be in contact with them, then there was a possibility, a high possibility, that sickness would be introduced. However, John still risked everything, and he went to this island and was killed in the process. And you can read about it all online, and there's more detail there. This week, as I was driving into Cochrane, at one point, I looked at the car beside me, and there was a girl on her cell phone doing her hair and taking a selfie while driving. I kid you not. And here's the sad truth about many in our culture. We are more willing to risk our lives for a selfie driving in the car than taking risk for the sake of the gospel. We think that is more important to risk our lives and the lives of others to post a selfie of us that we took while we were driving. And we'd be more okay with this than what John, a 26-year-old young man, gave his life to reach an unreached people with the gospel. I heard a pastor share about a study that he had read recently, or that he had read on life regrets. And the gist of this study was that although almost everyone regretted things that they had done in the last week or two or in the last couple months, like maybe they ate too many donuts or they did stuff that they regretted. Over the years, and so in the short term, they regretted things that they did, the actions that they took, but in the long run, over many, many years, they regretted things that they didn't do, the inaction, that relationship that they didn't pursue, that job that they didn't take, that conversation that they didn't have, that apology that they wish they would have made, the desires and the dreams that they never shared with their spouse. This one time I was in high school, and my family and I and my uncles and aunts and brothers and sisters were all at Dairy Queen, and we were ordering our ice cream, and it came to me, and I stepped up to the counter, and the second I got to the counter, I felt like the Lord said to me, "Randall, I want you to share the love of Jesus with the girl taking your order." And immediately, fear came over me. I was paralyzed with fear. My heart started pounding. I'm like, I can't do this. Lord, what are you talking about? And I was paralyzed by fear. I never told that girl about the love of Jesus that day, and I regret it. Thankfully, the grace of God is deep and wide. In the past, in this past May, my wife and I had gone through some interesting seasons, and we felt like the Lord was asking us to step away from the job that I had. And so we, through prayer and some wise counsel, we decided that what we should do was quit my job. And so we walked away from my job, having no idea what we were going to do. We had a mortgage to pay, we had two daughters to feed, and I didn't have any jobs lined up or anything like that, but we felt like the Lord was calling us to do this. And I'm sure there are many who thought that, you know, these guys are crazy. Like, what are Randall and Becky doing? Do they know that they have a mortgage? Do they know they have cell phone bills? Do they know they have to put gas in their car? Do they know they have all these bills to pay for? They heard God say that? Are you kidding me? God would never say that. We risked our reputation. We risked financially. Like I said, we have a mortgage, and we have a family to provide for. And lo and behold, time after time after time after time, God came through and he provided for every single need that we had. And only on our last month, which actually my wife and I think was a gift from the Lord, we had to dip into our emergency fund. And all up until then, we were completely taken care of. Dan Bauman, a speaker in Youth with a Mission, he said, "The safest place to be is in the center of God's will." So when God says something, whatever it is, the safest place to be is right there. Now, the reason why I share these stories is not to brag on myself. Well, clearly, the first story that I told was where I failed in taking risk. But these stories all involved risk. These stories all involved the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, if we're going to walk in relationship with Jesus and listen to him, we are going to have to get uncomfortable. And we are going to have to risk all the time. In our fallen state as humans, we hate to risk. We like to be in control of our lives. Dare I say, we like to be God of our lives. But God, in his wisdom, designed us to need to risk in order to be dependent upon him. Risk equals faith, and faith equals trust. So before we dive in to our scripture today, in Matthew chapter 25, I want to kind of set the stage for where we'll be going. So our scripture today is Matthew 25, 14 to 30, and the whole scholars call it a discourse or a section where Jesus starts talking and sharing a whole a bunch of things that all connect to each other. And so Jesus and his disciples are outside of the temple, and the disciples start to understand after spending 3 years with Jesus that Jesus will be at some point leaving them, and then at some point he'll be coming back. And so the disciples ask Jesus, "Hey, so, you know, tell us what this is all going to be about. Like, when are you leaving? When are you coming back? What are going to be some signs? When exactly is it? Like, could you just let us in on all the details so we can be fully prepared?" And Jesus says, "Well, here's some signs to look for. Here are some things to look for. But my return, I don't even actually know when it is. Only the Father in heaven knows when it is, but it's going to be like a thief coming to your house in the middle of the night. You will be unprepared. You won't know when it is." So Jesus says, "Stay awake, be watchful and ready for my return." So then he goes into two parables or two stories, and he shares about his first parable is in beginning of chapter 25, and it is the parable of the 10 virgins. And so the bridegroom invites 10 virgins to the wedding feast, and they must keep their lamps with oil burning until the bridegroom shows up. And so their lamps are burning, and all of a sudden five of the virgins run out of oil in their lamps, and so they have to leave the wedding feast while the other five are waiting because they've got oil stored up. And while the five are out, the bridegroom comes and closes the door on the wedding feast, and they begin to have a feast. And the point of this story is that they are to be ready, waiting, be watchful, for the return of Christ. And then Jesus goes into another story to illustrate another point, and that is the parable of the tenants, parable of the talents, and we'll be looking at that today. And the point of this story is that While we are waiting, while we're watching, while we're ready for the return of Christ, don't just sit back and wait, but at the same time, take what God has entrusted you with and work. Put your gifts and your talents and your abilities to work in order to advance the kingdom of God. And then finally, Jesus talks about the final judgment. So again, the context here is the second coming of Christ. We're in that period right now. Jesus has gone, and we are waiting for his return. We are to be watchful, waiting, and ready for the return of Christ. And while we wait, we are to work. So let's get into our text here. Matthew 25, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he had made 5 more talents. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more. His master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own plus interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, a few observations that we can look at here in our text. There's a man leaving on a trip or a journey. And in this period of time, it was quite likely that this master would leave and entrust his things to his workers. And the journey would possibly be quite long. Could be a year. Could be 6 months. During this time, when the master's gone, there's work that needs to be done. There's business things that need to get taken care of. There's people to see and things to do. And so the master entrusts his property to them. Now this is no small task. His property, and he entrusts it to his workers. This is a high level of responsibility. And so he gives them talents. To the first one, he gives 5 talents. And a talent is actually a weight measurement. It's not a monetary value, but it was probably the equivalent of 20 years' wage. So 1 talent was 20 years' wages. And so the first guy, he gets 5 talents. And, you know, if we can all do math here, That's 5 times 20, 100 years wages. The next guy gets 2, and 2 times 20, 40 years wages, and the last guy gets 1, 20 years wages. Now, Jesus always uses his words, as do the biblical writers, always use their words wisely. And they don't fool around. They use certain words for a purpose. And so Jesus does this here as well. And he shows the reader or and his audience, he shows them that they have been given much. 100 years wages is a lot. It doesn't matter who you are, that's a lot of money. In our day and age, it could be, well, it would be hundreds of thousands of dollars and probably even millions in some cases. Friedrich Brunner, a commentator, says this, "The Lord's gift in talents tells us how much Jesus has given each Christian. The parable begins with grace." This is a beautiful, beautiful picture. These talents, whatever Jesus has given each one of us, these are from grace. These workers in this story did nothing to earn them. They were freely given to them, entrusted to them. Whatever you have been given, you have not earned it. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. We have been given an incredible amount. Now we see this next phrase, it says, according to his ability. And not everyone has been given the same talent in the story, but the point still remains. Each individual in the story has been given an incredible amount. And so what I think when we think about this phrase, according to his own ability, some of us might tend to think, oh, well, I only have one talent. I must not have that much ability. Or look at Bobby over here, he got 5 talents. Well, he must be amazing. That's not the point of the story. The point that Jesus is giving here is that we have been given much. Each one of us. The person who only got 1 talent was given 20 years' wage. John Bloom, an author, he says this, "Some are given more, some are given less, but we have all been given much." So the two workers invest their money and they double it. They take what they've been given and immediately they go and they double it. They take risks, they invest their money, they do general business, and at times I'm sure we can assume in this story that it gets risky. Any business owner will tell you that there are risks that must be taken in order to grow a business, in order to do general business. And so I think we can assume here that these workers are taking risk with their talents in order to make more, in order to be faithful with what they've been given. And then the one worker, the last guy, he digs a hole and buries it in the ground. The worker with 1 talent is cautious, not wanting to lose the sum of money that has been given to him and not willing to steward what the master has given him. Like the servant with 1 talent given him, we might also think sometimes, no one really cares what I do with my 1 talent. I'll just sit on it. I don't really play a big enough part in this whole thing. It doesn't really matter what I do. What I have to offer with what I've been given isn't worth it. And I would argue if you think like this, if you think that what you have isn't worth offering, I believe that you do not have a correct view of what God has done for you. You do not have a correct view of what God has entrusted you with. I would argue that if you think this way, like I said, you do not have a correct view of what God has done for you. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they're going up to the temple, and on their way, they come across a lame beggar. And the lame beggar, he sees them, and he has expectation for what they might give him, mainly money. And Peter and John say, look, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we give to you. So what did Peter and John have? They had the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. They had the Spirit of Christ living inside of them, moving. And they let the Holy Spirit out and healed this lame beggar. What I have, I give to you. So know that you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. If you think you have nothing else to give, as a believer of Christ, you at least have that one thing. Friedrich Brunner states this: the most obvious instinct in this one talented servant who digs in is a desire to play it safe, to avoid the dangers of mixing with the world. According to some of the laws during this time, taking the money or a valuable that's been entrusted to you for safekeeping, according to law, the safest thing during this time was to dig a hole and put it in there and then bury it and just let it sit there so that thieves or robbers couldn't steal it. And so Jesus telling the story of this individual actually would have been the, according to law, you know, the kosher thing to do. And if the individual dug a hole, he would be released by law. He would be released if anything happened to the money of all of his responsibilities to it. So if it was damaged or lost, it was no longer his responsibility. Fear paralyzes us. Fear says that the outcome will not be in our favor. The servant was overcome by fear, and because he feared, he risked nothing, and he played it safe. When my wife and I were in YWAM, a friend of ours would come and speak, and he would speak on the person of the Holy Spirit. And in it, he would teach us how to do evangelism in the power of the Holy Spirit. Or he would teach us to pray for people on the streets and pray for them and see them get healed and things like this. And he would always say, what is your beta factor? And for those of you who've done investing or familiar with this term, a beta factor is your willingness for risk. What is your tolerance for risk? And our friend Nick, who was teaching, he would always say, what is your beta factor? And what he was trying to say there was, how much are you willing to risk in order to see God come through? And so he would, And so he would teach us to go onto the streets and take risk. And the more risk that we would take, the more we would see God move. The master in this story desired and valued a high beta factor. And in fact, he rewarded those who took the risk of using their gifts and talents to further the business. He wanted to see that his servants were stepping out and being faithful with what they had been given, and that they took risk. God is more concerned with our willingness to risk and step out in faith than he is of the results, because the results are always up to him. So when I would go out onto the streets with our teams and we would pray for people to be healed or for God to move in their lives, that's not up to me. All I am is a conduit that God would move through me and his power would move through me. And in the end, the responsibility is put back on God. He's the one who can move. He's the one who can heal. Paul Tillich, an author and speaker, he also says this: he who risks and fails can be forgiven. He who never risks and never fails is a failure in his whole being. So the master returns to settle accounts with his servants. And from this, we can see that the master holds his servants to account. It's not just, here's all my property, here's all my money, do whatever you want with it. No, he comes back after his journey and he holds his servants to account. The first two servants, they double their money and they're praised and given more. And the third servant digs this hole and buries his money. And he's told that he's wicked and slothful. The master was not impressed by the servant's actions to play it safe. He was more concerned with his own security and comfort than he was stewarding the money that he had been given. He was more concerned with his inadequacies than he was in stepping out and multiplying what he had. The servant had a wrong view of the master and thus was afraid. He believed that the master was harsh and mean and was so afraid he took what he had and buried it. He actually forgot that the master was incredibly generous to begin with. Remember at the beginning of the story, the master sets his servants over his business and he entrusts his servants with thousands and thousands of dollars. And he gives them many, many things. Some of us think, just like this third servant, that the Christian life demands far too much of us. And that if we really follow what God is asking us to do, we're going to lose far too much. Some of us are completely clueless as to what the Christian life demands of us and what God is calling us to. We think it's about showing up here on a Sunday morning and giving our offering and joining a small group. And that's what the Christian life is all about. And after we've done all those things, it's just hold on until Christ returns. We never actually advance the kingdom of God, and we become consumers rather than ones who take what have been entrusted with us, and we go out and we advance the kingdom, and we see people saved and set free. We see people come to a knowledge of the saving work of Jesus Christ. The master said that this servant should at least have put the money into the bank and made some interest. The master calls the servant wicked and lazy. The master calls his servant worthless, and he says, "Cast him into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." Greena Davis, I didn't know who Greena Davis was until I found this quote, but she's an actress and not even a believer. And she says, if you risk nothing, you end up risking everything. The servant who buried his talent risked nothing and ended up risking everything. Rather than going out and investing his money and working with the money to advance the business, he dug a hole, sat on it, and did nothing with it. Friedrich Brunner, again, he says this: the servant who risks nothing thought too lowly of himself. and that he had nothing to offer to his master and others, that he talked himself right into hell. So what does Jesus mean in the story when he tells the servant who is sent into outer darkness and a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? What does this mean? Some believe this is hell. This is a literal, this guy's going to hell. And I know that this is not a place where, that's being described, not a place where I want to go. Some believe that it's describing the ways of an unbeliever. And then other commentators think that this is the life of a Christian who does nothing with what they've been entrusted to. And so they come before God in the final days, and they stand before God, and God holds them accountable for everything that they have and haven't done. And there's this sense of loss because the individual has not stewarded what they've been given. They've not taken the adequate risk. And remember here, I'm not talking about taking risk like taking out a loan in order to, a financial risk, like taking out a loan in order to buy a car. Or I'm not talking about worldly risk. I'm talking about risk in following the ways of the Holy Spirit. In when the Holy Spirit says, do something, you, no matter what the risk, you walk in obedience to what he's calling you to do. You walk in obedience to further the kingdom of God. God has not called us to mediocrity. He has called us to fully engage in what he has given us. He has called us to fully take what he has given us and in return offer our entire lives back to him. We are not to sit back and hold on until we make it to heaven. In the years that I was growing up, this one time there, I heard on the news, and I think it was, I can't remember correctly, but I think it was in our area where I lived, Steinbach, Manitoba, there was a couple who had sold all of their belongings, and they bought a tent and lived in this tent out in a park, and they were waiting for the return of Christ. And so they actually only got half of it right. They got the, we're waiting, we're ready for the return of Christ. They got that, and in fact, they got that really, really well. But they missed the other part of taking the things that God has entrusted to them, their gifts, their talents, their spiritual gifts, their monies, everything that God has entrusted to them, they did not use to advance his kingdom. I believe that the scripture, in every area of the scripture, it points to Jesus. So you could take any area of scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, read a verse, and for the most part, you will see somehow Jesus is reflected in this. And in this portion of scripture, I see Jesus being reflected in the fact that he risked everything and he came to earth as a humble child. And he said, I'm going to give my life for humanity and bring salvation. And what did we do? We laughed and we scoffed, and we mocked him, and then we crucified him. And Jesus risked it all. But he brought salvation to us, and then God sent his Holy Spirit into us to empower us to risk, just like he risked, and give our lives holy, risking it all. I believe that we are to emulate Christ in risking it all. Every Tuesday, we have been praying for our church as a staff. We come together right here, and we've been doing it for 2 weeks now. And one of the prayers that we've been praying is that after 40 years of our church existing, a couple weeks ago, we celebrated 40 years of Cochrane Alliance being a church. And we had balloons, and we had a slideshow, and a celebration, and we had cake out in the back, and we looked back at all of the things that God had done over 40 years. And one of the prayers that we've been praying in the last 2 weeks as a staff is, God, let us not get to our 50th anniversary and look back on the last 10 years and think, oh, look at all those, look at nothing. We haven't done anything. We just come to church every Sunday. We haven't risked anything. And our prayer has been, God, would you make us a people that would continue to step out in risk? Would you make us a people that we are not okay with just showing up here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over, but that we would become people and continue to be people who risk? That we would be people who risk everything for the sake of Christ. I see risk as an activating of your faith in Christ. So, how can we do this? What does this look like? We build businesses that would bring worldwide transformation. Those of you who are gifted in business, that you would honor God in your business, that you would take risks in your business to advance the kingdom of God. If you work in politics, that you would bring transformation in the area of politics to our cities, to our communities. If you have a heart to pioneer new ministries, we could see orphanages built, we could see drug addicts set free. Would you be willing to give your life for an unreached people group? Would you be a family who would be willing to risk and pay many, many dollars to adopt children? Would you be willing to bring reconciliation between races? Are you a thinker or a creative person who is thinking of new ideas and new ways to risk in order to advance the kingdom of God and transform Cochrane? So, in closing, I have a couple questions to ask you. How are you laying down your whole life for God? How are you taking risk in order to further the kingdom, in order to advance the kingdom of God? And where is God asking you to risk? So God, this morning I just pray that you would breathe on us. That you would show us areas of our lives where we can step out in risk. Step out in faith. Not just ridiculous faith to do stupid things, but to step out and risk in order to advance your kingdom. In order to see your glory come. And we just pray this in your name. Amen.